Amazing God, as we get ever closer to the manger at Bethlehem, may the love that was present in that child, may that love live in every cell of our being. Startle us with that love, that we might become the very vibrations of that love throughout all the world. Amen. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of John 1:14. Eugene Peterson's translation of this mystery of the birth of Jesus. Eugene Peterson says, John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Generous inside and out. The Word became flesh." Here's the phrase I want you to remember. The words we live by create the worlds we live in. Change the words you live by, you just might change the world. What words do you live by? What words do you carry in your heart? What are those words? Maybe perhaps those words that are deeply embedded in you that you know no longer aware of the fact that you carry that word. Where do those words come from? Which ones do you want to own, and which ones would you love to let go of? There's a true story in Boston. There was a writer of short stories, and he wrote this 500-word love story, this beautiful, exquisite love story in 500 words. And somehow, through advertising and Craigslist, he convinced 500 people throughout all of the country to tattoo one of the words onto their flesh. So 500 people were willing to do that, to take one of the words of his short story and tattoo it on their body. And then he actually gathered everybody in the same place at the same time so this love story could be told. And the beauty and the fullness of that love story could only be told if everybody showed up. If everyone showed up with the word that they were carrying. The word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood to show us perhaps how our flesh, how our life and blood might become the word, which is love. That our fragile, our broken, our messy, embodied selves are God's word of healing and love and grace in this world that's hurting so much. You. Some folks gave me permission to tell this story. He's a successful businessman, well-recognized millionaire many times over within his community. She confided in me, "I'm filing for a divorce." Now, on the surface, they had all of the trappings of success. They had a beautiful home. They had beautiful children. They were incredibly well-respected in their community. They were very, very active in their church. Something was missing. Something wasn't right. She said, "You know, he's given me absolutely everything but himself. The one thing I only care about." So I was speaking with him later, And I asked him, you know, do you understand the seriousness of this situation? And he was so defended, so protected. He kind of acted like it didn't matter at all. So I suspected somewhere, somehow, he was hurt. And he carried that. Well, after many conversations, he finally shared this story. He shared the story about this incident that took place on the playground when he was 10 years old. So if you can imagine being 10 and on the playground, and he fell in love with this golden-haired girl with blue eyes, 10. So he was just head over heels in love and crush, whatever you want to call it, with this girl. And she was popular and outgoing and friendly and all of the things that he wasn't. And he was lying in his bed one night, and he thought to himself, you know, the only reason that she doesn't like me is because I haven't told her yet that I love her. You know, 10-year-old boy logic. So he plotted and he planned and he memorized some few words that he'd heard. And the next day, on the playground, he went running, bursting up to her. Completely oblivious that she was among her friends. Completely oblivious, speaking from experience, that he was about to enter into no man's land for a boy his age. So he came up to her and he blurted out something, and it wasn't what he practiced, it wasn't what he rehearsed, it was more what he felt, and it was awkward and it wasn't smooth, and he just kind of shouted out, "Molly, I love you!" And then it was as if all of the clothes had been stripped from his body. And he stood there naked while all of the other children watched. Because Molly laughed. And then her friends gathered around her like an entourage gathered around the queen. And Molly looked at him and said, "Well, I hate you. You're so stupid. In fact, no one likes you." And he ran away from that playground as fast as he could. And he ran into the classroom, tears, his alligator tears streaming down his face. Humiliated. I mean, as hurt as a 10-year-old could possibly be hurt. He grabbed his coat and he ran home. He wasn't about to tell his parents. Ashamed. Embarrassed. But he made a 10-year-old commitment right then and there. He committed himself to never, ever trusting his heart to another human being ever again. And he kept it. The words you live by create the worlds you live in. Sometimes we have those words embedded in us and we even forget where they came from. We may not even be cognizant they're there, but we feel them, we experience them. Well, he's in his 50s now. Super successful, loads of money, loads of money. Power, prestige. But missing the one thing he desires the most. I asked him, "What are you going to do?" He said, "What can I do? Guess we'll get a divorce. I said, "You were 10. You were 10. You did probably what any 10-year-old would do. In fact, probably what made sense for a 10-year-old. Kept yourself safe. But you're not 10 anymore. You have choices. You can change. You can carry a different word in your heart. You got to tell your wife. You have to tell her your story. And he sobbed. And we prayed. You know, we prayed that maybe something new might be born. We prayed that somehow light might enter that dark place. And he might carry a new word. Grace. We prayed, most of all, that somehow, some way, that love will find a way. You know, a Christmas prayer. If you pray any prayer at all this Christmas, pray that love will find a way. We forget sometimes, you know, that Christmas ultimately is about change. Changing the words in our hearts. Changing the words our world lives by. Well, weeks went by, and his wife did speak to a lawyer. And it was the day before Christmas Eve. And he finally mustered up the courage and said, "We need to talk. Let's talk." And so they walked across the street from their house to a park, and they sat down on a bench. And she, after all these years, couldn't even imagine what he could possibly say. But if he was going to talk, she was going to listen. And it took up all the courage he could muster, and it wasn't smooth. Lots of tears. But he told a story. And he said, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Words he'd never ever spoken before." You know, they're not sure what the road ahead, where that will take them. They fear that there's been too much hurt and resentment over all these years. But what they're sure of, what they're absolutely sure of, something new has been born within them and between them. The Word became flesh so that we might in flesh that grace. You know, I think we forget sometimes how crazy wild the Christmas story is. It is a wild story. I mean, sometimes we just totally forget how unpredictable, unexpected, wild, crazy it is. I mean, our culture loves words. Big, bigger, more, strong, mighty, rich, richer, power, control, security. That's the words our society clings to. Then there's this crazy story about the Word becoming flesh in this helpless, vulnerable baby born to a poor, pregnant teenager in a smelly barn. That's crazy upside down. You know, think of today's scripture, Mary. Think of Mary. Scholars suggest, I don't know how they figure this stuff out, but scholars suggest she was about 14. Country girl, unrefined, probably uneducated in that particular culture. Yet God chose her to carry the word of hope that would change the course of history. Is it such a stretch then to think that you might mean that much to God? I mean, I think of Mary. I think, wow, there she was, you know, this typical girl. She was at the well on a typical day. It's what a peasant girl would do, draw water for her family. This angel pops up. Hey! Now, if that's not startling enough, this angel says to Mary, you know, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." Whoa! That's not on today's agenda. I mean, that's crazy, crazy stuff. And yet, Mary says, as we sang, "Let it be." Pardon me? No pause? No hesitation? Do you think she thought twice? You know, here I'd be single, pregnant, teenager, shunned, humiliated, outcast. My guess, those things did cross her mind. They had to have. So where did that strength come from? Where did the strength come from to say, yes? You know, could she have said no? Think about that. Did she have the option to decline God's invitation? I'd assume so. For all I know, maybe there were 99 before her that did say no. But there, this 14-year-old teenage country girl took a deep breath. Let it be. I will carry your word of grace. Wow. You know, I think of that extraordinary, definitive yes. And I think of how many people in our lives carry so deeply in their heart a resounding no. I think of how often the world shouts to us at every corner we take, no, no, no. And yet this little girl said yes. And it changed the world. The Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood so that our fragile, messy, imperfect selves might somehow say yes to that grace. You know, I think if there's a mission of the church, if there's any mission at all of the church, it's not to increase in size. It's not to get our theology all right. It's to embody grace. It's to enflesh grace. It's to live grace in such a graceless world. You know, my favorite theologian, as you know, Garrison Keillor, wrote a story about a Nebraska angel he met in New York City. He was at a deli on 10th Avenue, and there was this elegant young woman, as he described her, who was herding these eight teenagers as they were ordering their breakfast. And Garrison Keillor was in line, observing, waiting impatiently, and he realized that all eight of these young boys had some developmental disability. And this young woman, this elegant young woman, was their shepherd, the teacher's aide, probably paid minimum wage. And Keillor described her as this deep brown hair and gorgeous green eyes with a Nebraska Cornhusker scarf and a Midwestern accent. And all of these young boys were ordering breakfast in Spanish. And she was translating the Spanish to the lady behind the counter. Now, all of the boys wanted a muffin for breakfast, except one boy wanted a sesame seed. Say that five times fast. Wanted a sesame seed bagel toasted with cream cheese. Had his heart set on that. Have you ever had your heart set on something? The deli was out of sesame seeds. Bagels. And it crushed him. Huge disappointment. I mean, if you're a vulnerable 14-year-old in this big, 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 big city, those small pleasures are really, really important. Well, he just, his face just crumpled and he just slumped. He slumped in his stool. And this elegant woman knelt down beside him, put her face next to his face, and murmured something in Spanish. And these huge tears came down his face. And she put her cheek next to his cheek, and the tears collected on her face. She wiped them away gently, said something to him in Spanish, and he laughed and wiped his tears away as well. And Garrison Keillor said, a prairie girl speaking Spanish, caring for fragile young boys in a callous world where the poor are given short shrift, there is my Christmas angel. The Word became flesh. Every time grace becomes enfleshed and breaks into this harsh and hostile world, the child in Bethlehem is born. I want to give you an opportunity to be a Christmas angel. We're going to give every single one of you a $10 token, which is good for a meal at the common table. Every single one of you, there's hundreds back there in baskets as you leave. Very generous donor. This person's Christmas present to all of us. Here's the deal. Somebody needs grace. You know somebody who needs grace. There's grace in this token. But put flesh. Whoever you give this to, see them. If you don't know their name, get to know their name. If you don't know their story, take the time to hear their story. Better yet, have a meal with them. And come back and tell us the story. As we do our darndest to live this wild and crazy love story, to put flesh on it, that God is desiring to continue to tell in this harsh and hostile world. May it be so.